Good morning. It is really good to see you all. If you've been around me, you might know this. I really enjoy listening to the stories from those who serve in our military. And if you have served in our military, either in the past or you currently are or plan to in the future, I just want to say thank you for all that you do. You have earned a great honor in our culture. I was listening to an interview by this guy named Sebastian Younger. I can never really figure out what his last name was. He's a Peabody Award-winning author. He's known for his New York Times bestseller book, The Perfect Storm. You guys know, have you ever heard of that, seen that? It was made into a movie, and a book called War, latter which was written in a 15-month tour of duty in the most dangerous outpost in Afghanistan. And so I was intrigued. So I thought, I'm gonna listen to this guy. And this was an interview, the podcast I listened to. And by the way, he is a secular author. As far as I know, he doesn't know Christ. And so he's making some observations that I think will help us this morning. And he says this. He says, when I was young, I had an uncle figure. He said who was half Lakota Sioux and half Apache Indian. And Sebastian says this. He said that white people along the frontier were constantly running off to join the Indians. Well, that's interesting. He said, but the Indians never ran off to join the white people. He said, and the flow of humanity was towards the tribal. And I thought about that for the rest of my life, and that even captives, people who had been captured along the frontier by the Indians, when given the chance to go home, often didn't want to. It's interesting. You can actually read some of Ben Franklin's notes and some of his same observations about this kind of this movement towards the tribal, the Indians. And Sebastian says this, and many, many years later, I was with American soldiers in Afghanistan, and I noticed a very similar kind of thing, that after a very, very rough deployment, these guys, the guys that I was with, that something kind of settled in, and they often didn't want to go back to America. That they actually wanted to go back into war. Now that's interesting, right? I mean, they're seeing some of the most crazy atrocities known to mankind in war, and yet there's something about, I don't know that I want to go back. I kind of want to stay here. Well, why would that be? He goes on, it says, if you put a soldier in a platoon, they sleep shoulder to shoulder, they do everything together, they're dependent on each other for survival, and they respond really well. But he goes on, he says, a modern soldier returning from combat, though, goes from the kind of close-knit group that humans evolved for, right? Pause there. He's noticing evolution here. This is his observation. He says, they go back into society where most people work outside the home, children are educated by strangers, families are isolated from wider communities, and personal gain, listen to this, personal gain almost completely eclipses the collective good. Right, we feel that. Even if he or she is a part of a family, that is not the same as belonging to a group that shares resources and experiences almost everything collectively. It says, today's veterans often come home to find that although they're willing to die for their country, they're not sure how to live for it. That's interesting. It's like, what's happening here? An observation he makes is in many countries, antisocial behavior is known to decline during wartime. New York's suicide rate dropped by around 20% in the 6 months following the attacks of 9/11. The murder rate dropped by 40%. Wow. Furthermore, veterans who were being treated for PTSD at the VA experienced a significant drop in their symptoms in the months after September 11th attacks. So what's happening there? Well, I think what Sebastian is pointing out is that even in our secular environment, there's something about community that even we can see from a secular environment. And we experienced that, right? And at 9/11, that was some of the craziest things that we've ever seen in our country. And yet, wouldn't you also agree that it was some of the greatest unity we've ever seen as well? There's something about that. And now, like Austin pointed out, and like we're seeing on the news, Hurricane Henry. Is it Henry? I wrote down Henry. I thought, that's not right. It's Harvey. Hurricane Harvey, with the amount of destruction is crazy. But are you not at all encouraged by the amount of collective community that's rallying around to make this happen? How many grew up watching the show Cheers? Nice. A few of you. I remember sitting down watching with my parents. The first song, opening song is, making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries, it sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Because sometimes you want to go what? Where everybody knows your name. Something about community. It says, and they're always glad you came. And you want to be where you can see that our troubles, they're really all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. And these observations, these are not even just biblical observations. These are secular observations that are saying community is absolutely critical. And whether you know it or not, or whether you've experienced it or not, this is what the church was designed to be. This is what this was, and whether you've experienced it or not. And when I say church, I don't mean building. And I think that's important that we describe that. I mean the people. This is what community was supposed to be like within the church. And so today, like Austin said, we're wrapping up Know and Follow. And what we're wanting to do is ask the question, what does he want for us? What does he want from us as a body, as a people? And these last couple weeks, Brent talked about the idea of celebrate. And I'm going to put up the kind of the three summaries on the board here. Celebrate was this. Brent said, our response, both personal and corporate, to who God is and what he has done. Guys, we are going to do everything we can to help you respond rightly to the King of the universe, both here and in your home by yourself. Last week, Austin talked about this idea of contribute, to embrace your God-given place within the body of Christ by using your time, talents, and treasures intentionally and urgently for God's glory. We have a role. We need to be interconnected that way. And what you're going to find is actually this is a part of community. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to connect. Okay, and here's the one-liner here. Living life together in our pursuit to know and follow Jesus. And the main application that we would have, at least one of the main applications we have in this church, is this idea of connection groups. And it's a place where we come together and we become the church and connect in this way. So two goals this morning. I want you to see this, that that's what we're designed for. And number two, I want you to see that true community is critical to the health and well-being of your soul. Critical. And I think as a culture, we have lost this. So I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I thought Austin brought a prop, so I thought I would. Okay, hang on. Never in the history of Christianity has Mr. Potato Head had so much stage time. But there's a reason for this, because we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think this is, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through the lens of contribute. And this week we're going to look at chapter 12 through the lens of community, okay? So I'm going to read some of this. We're going to jump around just a little bit. But I want you to think now about community as we do this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says, for just as one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Remember, you're gonna hear this over and over again. One body, one people. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member. Okay, that's really important. It does not consist of one member, you on your own. It does not consist of that, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Austin did a great job last week of tearing him apart and helping us to see. You can't say you're a part of the body. You're not a part of the body, right? If you take the hand, you put it out here, it's not, it doesn't, Now it's not a part of the body, right? We can't do that. It says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make any less part of the body. And we're going to jump down to verse 21. These are some critical words and perhaps even some critical words of correction. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Here's what that is saying. Keystone Church, you cannot say, I don't need community. You cannot say, you cannot look to anybody else in this room and say, actually, I don't need you. That's okay. I don't need you. As a matter of fact, that's exactly the opposite point, is that we need each other. We have to be connected together to each other. Okay? Middle of verse 24 says this, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division, no division. We can't be separated. We have to be together. No division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see that? We've just now given the reason, or at least one of the reasons, so that we may care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. I hope that you can see, in the same way that we learned last week, that we're supposed to contribute, we're supposed to give, we're supposed to serve one another, that we would absolutely see that it's the exact same thing, that we cannot function apart from one another. Community is absolutely critical. There is an observation in the scriptures, and it is this. There are 59 times in the scriptures that there's this idea of one another. So I looked at this kind of a word cloud online. The one another's is this. We can look at 59 times in the New Testament alone where we're given the instruction to blank one another, love one another, serve one another, care for one another. One third of those are for love, to love one another. One third of those are commanded, a command to us to be unified as a church. 15% of them stress and the attitude of humility and deference to one another as believers. And then the remaining 11 have things like this. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Speak truth to one another, Ephesians 4:25. Encourage and build one another up, Thessalonians 5:11. One another's 59 commands to us. My contention is that these commands to us do not happen very well at all in this environment, right? This is a great environment for us to teach the word of God, to sing together, and to talk about how we're going to be missional during the week. But in terms of how it is that we're going to actually function this way, this isn't a very good environment, is it? And some of you have said, you know, I just don't feel very fulfilled at this church or that church. And Sunday mornings, I just don't feel very connected. We'd go, yeah, that's right. Because I don't think that this environment was necessarily meant for that. We're supposed to be in community where we can really play these out, the one another's, where we can live these out. A couple years ago, we had a group of guys in our connection group. This is up in Ames, just before we moved here. One of the gals in our group went through a crazy divorce after like almost 30 years of marriage, and so she really felt like the Lord was going to wanted her to move to Wisconsin. And so she came to the group and said, "I really feel like I'm supposed to go to Wisconsin, but I don't know how I'm going to get there, and I don't really have any help." And so four guys in our group said, "All right, well, we'll help you. We'll come do it for you." So they ended up rounding up a truck, driving over to her house, loading everything in, put her in the car to follow. They took the truck all the way up to Wisconsin, unpacked her, and then drove all the way back to Ames that same day. And people will ask, why would you do that? Because it says, serve one another, right? They're practically living this out in the environment of the connection group. I have my good friend Eric. I don't know if Eric is here. Brooke is here, sorry. Eric is who I'm referencing in the story. Brooke is here. Just a year and some ago, April 16th, 2016, Brooke and Jackie are in our connection group, and Brooke came and said, my best friend since my childhood is really sick. And we came just not too many weeks later, and Eric had passed away. And so came to the connection group and shared that, and that was a time for us to be able to pray and bear the burdens and take these one another's and actually play this out, because Brooke needed that kind of support. That's what happens in this environment. And we even talked this last week, and Brooke said, yeah, this is still hard. It's been a year and a half now, and I feel like it's still hard. And you know what our connection group's gonna continue to do? Bear that burden with Brooke and his family. How is that happening for you if you're not in this kind of an environment, the one another's? If our job, Keystone, as members of one body is to take care of each other, if the hand is supposed to take care of the foot and all parts are supposed to meet, then how are we going to do it unless we put ourselves in community? You can't say you don't need community and fulfill these particular texts in the one another's. And by the way, the outflow of community comes from the Trinity itself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through all eternity have had perfect community. Let me just read John 17:24. I love this. It's a great concept, unbelievable concept. Jesus is talking to the Father. He says this, Father, I desire that they also, talking about us, the disciples, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, listen to this, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's John 17:24. They were existing before the creation of the world forever in true community, and the outflow of that community is us being unified together in community. Let's follow the example of him. So here's the question. If we truly are, even just the secular sociologists are looking at community and saying, wow, that really changes everything. If the scriptures are telling us that, and we understand it deep in our soul that we really do want to go where everybody knows our name, right? Then why is it? Why is it that we don't want to jump into this? Well, I have potentially six reasons. There's probably 100, okay? Let me just go through six. Here's the first one. You might say people are weirdos, right? You might just think, this is messy. I don't know what to do with people, and every time I get around people, relationships are hard, right? And you might just think, it's too much. And I would say, yep, that's right. My wife and I were talking this last week. We've been leading Connection Group probably for 15 plus years now. And out of our group have come 5 different divorces. And that just makes me pause and think, wow, life is just hard, right? And to be around that is sometimes just, I don't know that I want to get into that. At one point, one of the guys I was meeting with, I sat across the table, he was about to divorce his wife and 1-year-old. And I said, brother, Jesus would call you to commit to him and to commit to your wife and to commit to your son. I said, will you follow Christ in this? He went, nah. Okay. And so what do you want to talk about? Football? I mean, because now there's nothing left for us to talk about. And he left. And it's hard, right? But isn't that the point, though, of what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 12? We need each other in these times of difficulty. And you have something to contribute. You might raise your hand and go, hey, I've been through divorce. Can I just speak into this real quick? Because I know what that's like. Can I share this? And we would say, yes, you may. Please do. That's the point, is that, yes, things are messy, but isn't your life messy too? We have to get to the place where we recognize that in true community. We have in our group, we have a chair that we put in the middle, okay? And if somebody is really having a difficult time, we say, all right, prayer chair. And we shove this chair in the middle, and they go, what? No, just sit there, and we'll pray for you. So we all come around, and we'll lay hands on you, and we're going to pray, because we have to be community and support each other and bear each other's burdens like that. Second thing you might say, well, I'm a weirdo, and I don't want people to know that. You know, I mean, it's, whew, if you only knew. And actually, it's deeper than that, isn't it? It's I kind of don't want people to know what's going on in my soul. I'm actually kind of embarrassed by that, and I there's some sin issues. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. But I think it's worth pausing at this point and saying, here's the deal. The gospel has set you free. Christ has set you free. Romans 5 would say there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins one to another, we'll be healed. That's what the scriptures would say. And we say, and 1 John 2:1 says that I write these things to you. John's writing to a church and he's saying that you do not sin. I write these things so you do not sin. But if we do sin, we have one who intercedes for us. There is a couple here, Jared and Heather are here this morning. I asked them if I could share this story. This is not that long ago, year and some ago. That was the first time they walked in into our foyer. And I said, hey, how's it going? Good. And I met both of them. And I said, say, how long have you guys been married? And he said, well, I can't remember at that point how long it was. And I said, how's it going? He said, not good. Okay, wow, I appreciate that, you know? And interesting enough, we had a marriage conference the following week. I said, guys, you gotta come to the marriage conference. Come do that. And then we started talking about it in connection group and meeting and talking. And what I loved is that there was not any shame of being able to say, you know what, we need help here. This is not going well. And if you know them now, you can talk to them now. They are like two lovebirds on our sofa, on our couch, holding hands, thinking God has done something miraculous in our marriage. And I love that. And I hope you'll continue to do that. And I know marriage is hard and you'll continue to have difficulties, but there's healing that happens in that. And that will only happen if we recognize, I need to be open. There's no condemnation for you. You can be open about that. Appreciate that, Jared and Heather. So, okay, so number three, it might be that you say, actually, it's not that I feel condemned by God. It's that actually the church. I've done that once before, and I was pushed out, and they said, you're not welcome here. Or at least I felt that way. I felt ashamed by that. And I want to say on behalf of the elders here and the staff here and Jesus Christ himself, I want to say, I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that you came into the church and you wanted to share and be open and you felt like you were rejected. That is the opposite of the gospel. And I am sorry for that. We had a gal up in our connection group up in Ames, and her name was Alicia. And she came in, and she's sitting back like this and just kind of has this attitude. And we thought, Alicia, why don't you go and tell your story? She went, okay. All right. Here you go. I just got out of prison about 6 months ago. I was in there for 18 months, and I was in there before selling drugs. So what are you going to do about that? And I said to her, Alicia, I'm so glad you shared that. Welcome to our group. And she went, what? Because she had gone from church to church and people had heard that and gone, oh, okay, kids, let's go ahead. We're not gonna, right? But that's a problem. That if the church is not a place for broken people to come in and say, I'm broken and I'm hurting, then shame on us. Because we don't understand the gospel, right? And she ended up giving her life to Christ. Her whole family is flourishing because she felt accepted. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That is the charge. And if that's been your experience, my encouragement to you is don't let the past experience shape what God has said should be true about community. Number four, you might just say it's easier to stay home and watch TV and listen to sermons online. I would say totally it is. Right? I mean, that's the easy thing to do. But here's the thing. How well are you able to do the one another's? How able are you to be able to serve and to give and to love in that way? Have you found that the best things in life require investment and require boldness? For some of you, it's fear. Some of it, you just think, you're here not this morning, obviously, but sometimes you just think, I'm just gonna stay home. Alex and Brett Harris wrote a book called Do Hard Things. They said, true courage is not the absence of fear, it is refusing to allow fear to control your actions. Right? Mike and Rebecca Kyle, man, I love it that every time I talk about Connection Group, I can pull you guys up. I know you love this every time we do it. They told us the story weeks into after they came to our first Connection Group some years ago, and they said, well, we drove by your house two different times before we decided to come in. They kept circling the block. And the first one was because, yep, there it is. Yep, there it is. Keep going. And the second one was just a boldness move of, all right, we got to quit. Somebody's going to see us or something, you know, driving around. And so they came in and they sat down. And what God has done in their lives because of the boldness of overcoming their fear has been miraculous. For some of you, you just need to say, you know what, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to continue to commit to this environment and commit to a connection group. For some of you, it's laziness. And that would be my natural bent. Jared Wilson wrote a book called The Imperfect Disciple, and he says this: the business of the local church as a provider of spiritual goods and services to Christian consumers is pervasive and difficult to counteract because in our hearts we are essentially consumers. Right? Because our culture both feeds our consumption and stirs up more desires for consumption within us. A church that appeals to our passivity, that reflects our susceptibility to shiny things, appetites, and pride, can sometimes be the most appealing option. Churches that require little more than spectatorship but supply a vast array of programs, classes, and services do extremely well in our consumer culture. And many of us choose church communities not because of brotherhood or relational connection or submission to an idea of community itself, but rather because the music is better, the services are at more convenient times, the youth ministry is well-resourced, and some other appealing feature, right? We'd rather just kind of come and be just experience, right? We'd rather be consumers as opposed to participants in the one another's, in true community. Hebrews 10, 24-25, I'm going to put this up on the board, says this: and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the look at the word there, habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the drawing near. For some of you, what you need is a new habit. And you maybe you come halftime here, and you just think, Sunday morning, I could do other things because it's just not as convenient. And for Connection Group, it's the same way. You're just thinking, I just want a night at home. Is that okay? And we need rest, of course. But there's something about community. We need to say, you know what? I'm not going to be lazy anymore. I'm not going to be afraid of this anymore. And take a step of faith. Number five, fifth reason why you might not be involved. You might say, well, I already have community with my dudes on the softball team. Right? You might say, I guys in my gym or guys at work or whatever it is. You might say, you already have community on that way. And I don't need another community. Well, the point is not that you can't have community outside the church. That would be silly. We ought to have community outside the church. But what we're talking about here is a biblical idea of community. And the question would be, here's what I know is probably not true. In that community outside, are you inspired to love and good deeds? Are you inspired to follow Jesus? Are you inspired and do you help each other to know and follow Christ? That's probably not what that's happening. Again, it doesn't mean you can't be a part of community. It just means that there's something about being a part of a faith and a Christ-oriented community. Some would say, I have 2,343 Snapchat and Facebook friends. That's my community, right? That's easy to pick on, right? So I am not a Facebook hater by any stretch of the imagination. I think it's a pretty incredible tool that we can look online and I can see, hey, your child, it was the first day of school. That's really fun. How did that go for them? That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a tool for community, not the community itself, right? Community, at its very core, the human relationships in their essence cannot be digital. We'll never get there because that's not what it's about. True community has Christ at the center. So here's maybe the sixth reason we can go lots more. Okay, so you're talking about these connection groups, but I don't really know what that means, and so I don't know if I even want to jump in. You want me to go to a house? Really? Yes, but let me tell you what we do there, and let me see if I can pull you into that. What I have given my life to this idea of connection groups. And this idea of connection groups is creating an environment where true community can happen. And there's really three things that it does. I'm gonna put a little diagram up here on the screen to help you to see. Really, these are the three main things that we try to do. Number one, we work to be a spiritual family. And so that requires getting together. Oftentimes that's getting together around a meal. Oftentimes that's getting around and praying. Oftentimes that's getting around and sometimes you just gotta spend time together. To become a family so you can pray for one another, love one another, serve one another. And oftentimes what we'll do is in our group, and each group is different, by the way. So what we do is we do dinner in my house from 6 to 7, and then from 7 to 8, we talk about the scriptures. From 8 to 9, we talk about prayer requests. That's just what we do. And then oftentimes what has happened is that at 9 o'clock, we say, okay, everybody's free to go, but everybody will just stick around. And sometimes they'll be there till 11 o'clock, 11:30. We've had a midnight time, and some of you are going, oh, for sure, I'm not getting a connection group now because I ain't doing that. That's way past my bedtime, and I can't deal with that kind of longevity. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Haven't you been a part of something that you get so involved, and you just think, I just love this, that all of a sudden the time passes, and you think, whoa, it's like midnight. That's what we hope happens. Is that you become so much part of a family that even if you hang out for longer, you think way past your bedtime, you think, that was worth it because this is so powerful. This has been so good to be a part of this. Number two, life application. We really do sit around the 30 different connection groups around the metro area here, Ankeny and Des Moines area, metro area, and we ask this question: how are we going to do what was just taught on this weekend? So we're going to be teaching on Acts, and we're going to talk about maybe sharing the gospel. What we do is we go into our living rooms and say, okay, is that hard for anybody else? Because it's hard for me. What have you done? How have we done this? What does the scripture say about this? How can we help each other and spur one another on to do that? One of the big questions that I always say is, what are you going to do tomorrow morning that's different? Because I think something needs to happen, right? We shouldn't just do this. We shouldn't just hear it and then not do it. We're supposed to do it. Paul and Alana Olson, maybe you guys some know who they are. Paul and Alana, these guys are just full of zeal and so fun. And they came into our group, and one of the first things that we heard from them was, we don't tithe. Okay, that's great. Thanks for being bold and open and wonderful. And so we ended up going through FPU in our group. FPU is Financial Peace University, and one of the things is, well, you have to make a budget, and so you can know where your spending goes. And Paul said, I'm not giving up my coffee. I mean, we're talking about, you know, $5 a day. And he says, I need that. It was really fun to watch the transformation as he began to wrestle with the fact that there's a stewardship there. And so he came some following weeks later, and he said, well, we have a budget, and I said no to coffee a couple times this week, and guess what? We gave our first tithe this week. We went, wow, that's great, good job, because they were wrestling with, what do we do with the scriptures? What do we do with this? How do we live this out? And that was a real burden to them. And so it was fun to watch that happen. That's what we do. We talk about life application. We go right after the sermon. Every week we say the sermon and we go, how are we going to do that? And the last one there is this idea of outward love. And I don't have time to unpack this, but it's this idea that we're not supposed to be consumers. We're supposed to be doers. We're supposed to love those that we've been given in our particular world. And that just comes from Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we can talk more about that, but that's exactly what we'll be doing in our groups this fall. So here's the thing. Here's the challenge. Second week on stage, Mr. Potato Head. You can't do this alone. You never intended to. As a matter of fact, one of your greatest, deepest longings is to be a part of true community. And there are maybe other things that keep you from being involved. And I want to help you to know how to do that. Here's what I want you to do real quick. If you're a connection group leader or a co-leader, I want you to go ahead and stand real quick. Good. So these men and women have said, I would like to serve and I'd like to facilitate this family application outward reality. Here's what I know to be true. These men and women who are standing are not perfect people. I know them. Okay? They don't claim to be perfect people. They don't claim to know everything that's going on. What they have said is, okay, I want to be used by God to facilitate the one another's. I want to be used by God to facilitate this reality. And if you're not in a group, I want you just to look around and say, do you know any of these people? Okay? Guests can be seated. There really are three ways to get involved. One is the Connect card that we put last week. We put those under your chairs. Go ahead and fill that out. But here's just a real quick challenge that we've noticed is that when we have people fill out cards, our success rate on getting people to hear anything back after we contact them and then to get them into a group finally is somewhere between 35 and 45%. So there's something about this card. While it's a good method for some, it seems to be kind of this non-committal kind of, I'm just going to give my card and I'm just going to kind of let it go. And then I would say respond, please. Let us help you get involved. But the second way is if you see any of these people standing and you have questions, you have a question for me, let me get you connected with one of the leaders because I'm telling you, that will help. That will help go, oh, okay, they're not crazy. Right? If you have a face-to-face with people and you realize these are normal people. And the third way is if you know someone in a group, just go with them. Because they'll say, well, our group's full. I'll say, go with them. because if you have a natural affinity towards someone and you're feeling like, I don't particularly know what I want to do, and this is kind of scary for me, go with someone. That will help. And you can afterwards say, wasn't that kind of weird? Wouldn't that happen? You know, you can do all the debriefing afterwards and people can help you see. This is what community is supposed to be. You were designed for community. You need community. The community needs you. Be like Jesus and welcome one another. Don't forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Get into a connection group. We're going to be unpacking Acts chapter 4. I don't have time to share the verse this morning. But Acts chapter 4, go ahead and read it this afternoon because it's this beautiful picture of seeing the church rally together and saying they had everything in common and they wanted to serve one another. It's this beautiful vision of what the church was intended to be like. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 34. Guys, if you have any questions on how to do this and what this should look like, or if you would say, yeah, my group's not like that, I want to know about that, okay? Because we want to create, we have 30 groups throughout the area here. We want to find the best one for you so that you can experience this kind of community. All right? Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things that play into this. So many hesitancies and perhaps even hurts or things that keep us from being in true community. But Lord, we want to see, we want to experience because you tell us to. We want to know what it's like to be in community. We want to know what it's like to be to encourage one another and actually figure out that there are things that I can contribute to this family. And there are going to be times that I need this family to contribute to me. And that's by design. Lord, would you help us to take that step for those of us who are not there? For those of us who are in group, Lord, help us to be open and real and authentic. But Lord, we look to you because you are the one that shows us true community. And by the cross, we have been reconciled to you. Lord, help us to now understand that we now have the ability to be reconciled to each other. May your community flourish, and may we be a light in a dark world in this community because of the oneness that we experience together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.